I want to invite you to reach and take out your copy of God's Word and open, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. As we look at Luke's Gospel, I want to bring you a message on this Sunday prior to Thanksgiving. I wanted to bring you a message simply entitled, Lessons from the Lepers. And there is a lot for us to learn from these lepers. And as we think about our own hearts and our own lives, as we move into this Thanksgiving and ultimately the Advent and Christmas season, I pray that you and I together would move in with an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness to God. And that is our desire. And as we come to leprosy, we have all heard the word, we heard of the term, but we're not that familiar with it. And let me tell you just a little bit as a backdrop of reading this portion, this miracle. This is not just any other miracle. This miracle goes far beyond Jesus just simply healing 10 lepers of the disease of leprosy. This actually is a model or a picture of Christ healing of the world through His grace and through His love. Because in reality, we are all lepers when it comes to sin in our life. We have all contracted leprosy. Just like we're going to see with these lepers, it destroys our families, our health, our bodies, our relationships, and ultimately our future. It isolates us. And that's really what leprosy does. It's just like sin. And so the whole picture that's being painted here is not simply a picture of Jesus healing 10 lepers, but it's Jesus providing grace and mercy for everyone on the planet. But then when it comes down to it, only one of these healed lepers is truly grateful. Only one of them is truly, truly grateful. And my prayer for the end of this message is that everyone in this room would say, I want to be that one. I want to be that truly thankful one. My prayer is that as a congregation of believers, our church and our church family and those who are regular, we would all say we want to be collectively that one. So let's look at Luke chapter 17. I want to read it for you. I'll give you a bit of commentary, and then we're going to dive in a little bit deeper as we... Looks like my TV at the house. Do I need to turn this on? Do I need a clicker or something? You're pointing over here. You're pointing over there. Well, the good news is, I'll tell you what, I'll read it up here. That's actually better for my eyes anyway. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So now notice that first phrase, now on his way to Jerusalem. Luke was always making a point of that. And you know Luke's gospel, he was setting out to lay before us a historical account of Jesus' life from birth ultimately to death, burial, and resurrection. He uses that phrase on several occasions, now on his way to Jerusalem. Why? Because ultimately Luke understood, as Jesus understood and the disciples understood, that Jesus was always, in everything that he did, whether he was directionally, geographically heading towards Jerusalem or not, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to ultimately be nailed to a cross, to be buried, to rise again the third day. And so that's the idea. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus wasn't afraid of the Samaritans. Hey, good to see you, Chris. They don't even know you're here, so you just keep doing your thing. As he was going into a village, 10 men had leprosy, and they met him. Now notice, it says, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy or pity on us. Now, it says they stood at a distance. Here's what you're going to see. In the Old Testament, through the New Testament times, leprosy wasn't fully understood. And leprosy is still around today. It's still around in America today. But we have treatments for it most of the time. If you look, most of the time, leprosy in America today is contracted from usually some boy or some man touching an armadillo. Okay, that's the vast majority of leprous situations that we see in our country. It can be treated with some medication and we're okay. But in those days, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Some of leprosy was contagious. Some of it is not. But what they did is they simply said, if you've got it, we want you outside the camp until we are sure that you don't have it again. There was no treatment. So when you were placed and you were isolated, so that's why it's important that we understood, they stood at a distance. That was the only place they could stand. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament law, you look over in Leviticus, we'll look at one verse here in a few minutes. Not only did you have to be outside of the camp, outside of the city, but you had to be at least 50 yards away from other people. The only people you could hang out with if you were a leper was other lepers. You could hang out with other lepers. Why? Because they were considered unclean. If someone was approaching you as a group of lepers, before they reached 50 yards, you had to bow your heads and you had to ring a bell and start hollering, unclean, unclean, unclean. If you failed to do that and let them approach you or came too close to them, the community would stone you to death. You were considered a health hazard beyond belief. You were also considered religiously unclean. You were not welcome in the synagogues. You were not welcome in worship. You were, and everything about your life had changed. If you were a father and had a young infant son and it was found that you were a leper, that was the last time you touched that child. If you had a brand new bride and you were found to be a leper, that was the last time you hugged or kissed your wife. These men had been outside the city for who knows how long, with no contact with faith, with no contact with others. The only way they were fed was they would have to forage for food, or most often what would happen is a family member would come outside the gates of the city, walk up, and lay food on the ground, and then back away. And then you could come up and grab the scraps off the table. That was the existence that these guys had lived. It says, 10 men had leprosy and met him. They stood at a distance and called out with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Boy, if you think about it, they knew immediately what they needed. They needed Jesus. They needed a new master. Man, the master in their lives was slave. It was leprosy and the law. They were slaves to leprosy. They were slaves to the law. It said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. What did they need? They needed Jesus, they needed a new master, and they needed mercy. That word pity that we see in this translation is probably translated mercy in your translation, depending on which one. And it's the same word. Really, it's mercy. Mercy is probably a better word. They're saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. Listen, you didn't have to look at someone who had leprosy long to know they had leprosy. The tips of their fingers had been eaten off. Their feet were riddled. Their skin was porous and oozing with pus. And I mean, it did not take you long to look at someone and say, they have leprosy. And so Jesus looked at them, also knowing where they stood. Jesus said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. Why? Because that was the only way they were going to be welcomed back into the community of believers or the community of faith or to their own town. That was the only way they could have that next hug with their son or their daughter or their bride or their husband or whoever it was. Now, notice it said 10 men. Most people, even today and in those days, this was a predominantly male problem. Why? Because most of the men were the ones that were the hunters and the gatherers. They were the ones that were going out touching the animals that were unclean or killing the animals that were unclean. And so they contracted. Women did have it. Ladies did have it. But you need to understand, most of the time they got it from kissing their husband who had it or hugging their child who was sick. So they got it in the right way. I mean, it was it. So it wasn't that there were no ladies that had it, but it was always predominantly male and men. And so it says, go show yourselves to priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, only one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked him, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Now, let me just, you might want to underline this in your Bible, verse 17. because when you look at the original language and the original construction here, Jesus wasn't just asking a question. Jesus was expressing frustration. Jesus was expressing frustration. Let me ask you a question, parents. You ever been frustrated on a Christmas morning when you've given your kids about everything and they figure out by noon there's something to whine about? Or you see these kids of yours, not mine, who you've given way more than I wanted to give to them, put it that way. And they're fighting, and they're saying, this is mine, and it takes me to about 12:01 to say, let's be clear, it's all mine. Guys, anybody else do that? Dude, I look at them and say, let's be clear. Everything you have, you eat, you wear, you drive, it's all mine. And I may take it back with joy. And that's exactly... Jesus, let's don't kid ourselves. Jesus is frustrated. Now, the good news, Jesus is talking about 10 lepers, right? Now, Jesus is talking about us, folks. Where are the other nine? All I can say is good job getting to church today, because you can text all your friends and say you are one of the other nine. But he's frustrated. Let me tell you what, Jesus is frustrated. He says, we're not all ten, we're not ten cleansed, we're the other nine. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise, go, your faith has made you well. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on this right now. This is not just another miracle. This is talking about us. Number one, they each had a common affliction. Write that down. They all had a common affliction. Their common affliction was leprosy. As a leper, they were determined by the priest to be unclean. They could no longer be involved in religious practice, religious life, religious worship. They not only were unclean religiously, they were unclean relationally. They were driven out of the community. They were driven outside the town. They could no longer have relationships. If they were married, it didn't matter. If they were a dad or a mom, it didn't matter. All of that was over as long as they had the disease. It was a common thing. These 10 folks gathered up, these 10 lepers gathered up with other lepers because that's all they could hang out with. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. That's your perspective. Now on his way to Jerusalem to die, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and the Galilee. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him and they stood at a distance. Why did they stay at a distance? If you look all the way down in the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, you'll see these words. Notice what it says. Put it on the screen. Leviticus, it says, as long as they had the disease, they had to remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. In those days, the priest, if you were sick, he was kind of a preacher and a doctor. Boy, I cannot tell you how glad I am they've separated those jobs. And if you thought or someone accused you, if someone walked up and looked at you and had a conversation with you and said, you know, it really looks like Bob or John or Mike or Sarah, they have some oozing going on their face and we think they might have leprosy, they had to send them to the priest. And the priest would look at them and the priest would then declare them unclean. And once that declaration, whether the priest was right or wrong, it was done. And man, he would look, and that meant they were outside. It was over. It was not go say goodbye to your wife, go say goodbye to your kids, don't pack your bags, don't touch anything. It was you're outside the community, the town of faith. You're outside of that. Now go get everything he has touched and burn it and destroy it. You remember I told you about the family that would come out and place scraps of food on the ground? If they brought it out and placed it on a platter or a plate or a dish of somehow, and that leper were to pick it up, eat what was on it, and lay that plate down, that plate had to be broken and burned. It could not go back into the city. I mean, that's how serious the separation was. They had a common affliction. Boy, for them it was leprosy. For us it is sin. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me tell you about leprosy. Leprosy was a degenerative disease. It may have started with an oozing or one sore, but one sore became two sores, became 200 sores. Your fingers would begin to draw up, and you'd become brittle, and you would scab over, and you were atrocious to look like. In other words, it kept getting worse, not better. Sin is that way in our life. For all have sinned means missing the mark. But apart from a Jesus who becomes our master, who ultimately gives us mercy, ours will get worse too. I have noticed about my life that with a little practice, I get better at sin. Anybody else know that? There are some things, just as I age, that I have learned that I am never going to be better than I once was. Save sin in my life. I can always get better. Which means I can always get worse. Boy, as you think about sinfulness, their future was a sickening, agonizing, isolated death. What's our future as sinful individuals? A sickening, isolated, agonizing death. You don't think sin can take you too far? We all remember the recent Paris attacks. It's still fresh on our mind. It's still talked about. We sit there and think, how can a person walk into a place full of innocent people and start shooting? With the whole purpose of even them themselves not coming out alive. How can a person walk up to a restaurant, begin to fire indiscriminately into a restaurant? How can a person plan to go into a soccer stadium to blow up innocent lives? Answer: sin. Sin. Now, the outcome of all of this are some other silly thoughts. I've heard and I've read really this week some things like, well, you know, if we just got rid of all religion in the world, we would have no longer any wars. How many of you have heard someone say similar thoughts? Just get rid of all the religions. Let's all be secular and there won't be any wars. Here. Write this down. Your pastor gives you permission to say this the next time someone says this. If they say, if you got rid of all the religions, there would be no more wars, you look at them with all the compassion in your eyes and you say, are you an idiot? Are you worse at other things? I thought I would just share with you the truth about religion and wars historically. The sin. Let me tell you what, war is sin. It has been studied, and I've got an article, and if you follow me on Twitter, I'll go ahead and tweet it out for you today, this afternoon. Historically, there have been 1,793 wars in the history of the world. I'm going to put a graph up on the screen, and it's going to tell you how many were religious in nature. See that 93%? That's non-religious wars. 93% of all wars in the history, and if you want, I'll give you the research, 93% were of the 1,763 were non-religious wars. 123 were religious wars. Of those 123, that comes up to about 6.9%, a little under 7%. Of all of those, notice the orange, 4% are Islamic wars. 4% are of Islamic wars. That other 3.9 or 3.8 or whatever that number is, that's all the other religions combined. If you take Christianity and Hinduism and Buddhism and every other religion out there, here's what you see. That's the graph. So the next time someone says to you, you know what, the problem in this world is religion, you look at them and say, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you what, you take away religion, you get 93% of the other wars that have ever happened. Beyond that, if you want to see it in a different, maybe some of y'all don't do pie charts well because you're on a diet. So there it is in a graph, all right? That seems a little less caloric to us, right? We need that going. So there it is, right there. You see non-Islamic religious wars, all of them all over there. Then that's less than 4%. 4% Islamic wars, non-religious war, all of those. Let me give you another graph. If you want to talk about the loss of human life in wars, let me just give you some of the top ones here so you'll understand. And you will notice that there is a common ingredient. None of these people were religious. Put that up on the screen. Let me read it to you. Joseph Stalin, atheist, communist Russia, 42.6 million deaths attributed to him. You go to Mao Zedong, you and I know him, Mao Zedong. Communist China, 37.8 million people. Adolf Hitler, 20.9 million people in Germany. Chiang Kai-shek, communist China, 10.2 million. Vladimir Lenin, communist Russia, 4 million. Hideki Tojo, that's Japanese imperial leader, led them into World War II. If you see that, 3.9 million. Pol Pot, 2.3 million. Communist Cambodia. Let me tell you what, you take religion away and life means nothing, period. So, that's to help you communicate with people in a sweet way who say religion's the problem in this world. Let me tell you what, when religion hasn't been around, you get this. Because religion, even in its worst form, is restraint on human sinfulness. A restraint on human sinfulness. Go back one to the graph, either one of the graphs. I just want you to see it. Now, when you look at the Islamic wars, you say, but Pastor, that really okay for religion? How do you explain an individual going in and doing what some of those guys did, and one of them being a gal? Well, if you'll go to our YouTube channel, I spent some time talking in a series called Pastor Talk, and I'll help explain some things to you about Islam that will help you understand. But beyond that, here's what you really need to understand. In all the religions of the world, there's only one that says salvation doesn't come through works. It's Christianity. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of. How are you and I saved? How are Christians saved? Because of the work that was done by Christ that provides forgiveness of sins to me. Now, then the next question is, well, why would someone go blow themselves up? If you go to Islam, go read the Quran. It is a heavily works-based religion. Work, 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 work. But even at the end of the day, there's only one way to assure yourself in Islam that you will spend eternity in paradise. Guess what the one way is? Martyrdom. Martyrdom. See, at the end of the day, they believe that their good deeds and their bad deeds are going to be weighed in the balance. Regardless of how good of a Muslim they were, if the good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, they go to paradise. If bad deeds happen to outweigh the good deeds, go to paradise. But the one way to trump card them all is martyrdom for the faith. That's what you have to understand. And that way, when you get a radical imam, or a radical Islamic teacher who begins to teach hateful things in the Quran and through the Quran. You have some that are willing to work to enforce his teachings. And that's it. That's what sin does. Left unrestrained by Jesus, master and mercy, you get brutality. So they all had a common affliction. Second thought as you look, they all had a common need. Let's go to that. They all had a common need. And what was that need? Man, they needed to be saved. They needed to be healed. Look at it in Luke chapter 17. It says, and as he was going along, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, mercy. Jesus, Master, mercy. They stood at a distance. They had been declared unclean, placed outside the city at a distance, at least 50 yards away. If you approach, they had to holler, bow their heads, ring a bell, and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Had to do that all to be separated. But listen, they needed a Savior. They needed Jesus. They needed a new master. The master in their life at that point was leprosy. The master in my life, in your life, is sin. And let me tell you what, leprosy was a horrible master. Just as sin in your life and mine is a horrible master. Leprosy was not content with having a little sore here or a little sore here or the tip of your fingers here. It eventually wanted to swallow them whole. Hey, sin will never be content with having a little here and a little there and a little there. It will never be content until it swallows you whole. And these men looked and said, Jesus, we need a new master. And from that master, we need mercy. Go beyond Luke chapter 5 to the next point. And then the third point, if you put it up on the screen, notice it. We don't have time for that. Go ahead and move beyond that. They were given a simple message. Go to that. They were given a simple message. There it is. Write that down. They were given a simple message. Y'all better write fast today, all right? Remember, anybody remember when the kid that always had the little bouncing ball going across or the little, you'd have to learn to read and, okay, never mind. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. Why? That was the only way they were let back into the family, back into the relationships. It says, as they went, they were healed. It's kind of interesting, a different miracle. Jesus didn't touch. Oftentimes we see Jesus, when he took the fish and bread, he blessed them and he gave them out, made the blind see. He touched the eyes. When he raised the girl, he laid touch. This, Jesus just spoke the word. He says, and it says, as they were going, they were cleansed. So imagine this, as they were going, these lepers had been in their shoddy clothes and their shoddy clothing. As they began to move back towards the priest, they began to look down at their hands, and those hands, and the sores begin to close up and the pus begin to seize up and the cleansing begins to happen and the bones begin to straighten back out. And can you imagine, you cannot imagine, and they were thinking, and my guess is some of them, if they'd have been like me, I am about to get to hug my wife again for the first time in a year or 2 years or 3 years. I cannot wait. Last time I was able to hug my child is my infant daughter. She was 6 months and now she's 16. Or I haven't hugged my mom or my dad. And you can imagine the enthusiasm and the excitement that was taking place in their life as they were just thinking, and be thinking, is this real? Is this going to be real? And I'm going to go to the priest and the priest is going to look and see that I am healed. And I know the first thing that I am going to do, I'm going to go by what? I'm going to do what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to hug this person. I'm going to say hello. I mean, everything they thought. I'm going to walk back into the town through the front gates and I'm going to go eat at Whataburger. I don't know. Man, can you imagine? These guys, now, my guess would also be, as these 10 guys walked out, I would have been vying for the front of the line. I hate lines, right? The last thing I would have been wanted to be is in the back of the line going, can we pick this up? I really got someplace I need to be. But there was one that was a little different. was the one we want to be like, folks. There's the one that we want to be like. And he's the one that went back and said, thank you. Let's put it up on the screen. Go to the next passage, the one we want to be like. Go ahead and stay here. This is a great passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, as for you, everybody raise your hand. That's us. Okay. Don't ever forget where we came from. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. That word dead in the original language means dead. There's no difference in death. Decay, yes. We all watch enough CSI, right? To understand that the decay and this and, you know, wherever the body goes through, the decomposition. Let me tell you, the only death is death. The only difference is the stink and decay. And the truth is, we look around and we think around and we see people and we think perhaps of where we were. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, the only difference between my sin and your sin was the stink. And the only difference between somebody else's sin and your sin is the stink. And some people are a little more decomposed before Jesus, Master Mercy, than others. But folks, dead is dead. Apart from Jesus. Apart from a new master. Apart from new mercy. And that's why I love this passage. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, Jesus, Master Mercy, God, Master Mercy, made us alive, not dead, but alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not works, grace. Not works, grace. Man, Jesus didn't go say, hey, now go clean that stuff up. Go wipe the pus off your face. Jesus says, go. And as they were going, they were healed. Now notice, he says, made us alive together with Christ, even dead in our transgression. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the ages to come he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Look at these next few verses. For it is by what? Grace. Jesus didn't say, hey, you guys, you need to go shower up. You need to wash your clothes. And if you haven't noticed, you guys stink. And he goes, you're going to go fix yourself up a little bit. And we want you to go through some classes. We want you to go through some classes, kind of some relational reorientation classes, because you've kind of been outside society for a while. You're quite a fixer-upper is what you are. And he says, man, no, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Man, God didn't save us to let us sit soaking sour. God saved us so we can then turn around and respond to him rightly. And what does that look like? The one we want to be like. Luke chapter 17. One of them. When he saw he was healed, came back praising God with a loud voice. Verse 16. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this one foreigner? Then he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. One of them. Let me ask you a question. When you realize we all have a common affliction, that's sin, we all have a common need, which is healing from our sin. And if we all have a common salvation, which is purchased by faith and grace apart from works, which one are you? Let me tell you, the other nine, I'll be honest with you. I would want to hug my wife. I would want to kiss my wife. I would want to hug my daughters and shake my son's hands. I'd want to hug my sons. I'd want to go hug my mom. I would have a lot I would want to do. They wanted to get back to life as they dreamed of it. But nothing is ever more important than returning to Jesus, who should be our new master, who ultimately gave us mercy. If all of a sudden we all in this room saw ourselves as being healed of leprosy, getting back to our families and the community and work would be important. But nothing would be more important than going back to Jesus. You say, well, how do I apply that out? If you look at Ephesians chapter 8, 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. How do you constantly come back to Jesus, Master? Mercy. Worship. Serving, giving. See, Jesus doesn't chastise them for going back to their family or going to the priest. He doesn't. He wants that. He chastises them for making that the most important thing apart from giving thanks. So as you leave here today, I'm not going to go through all the rest of the answers. If you want the answers, download the app. I just want to end with this question. When it comes to your time and your worship and your finances and your service, do you look like the other nine or the one? Let's bow. God, I thank you for this week, before I even had the opportunity to share this message. I thank you, God, for beating me up a little bit about my own life, my own time, my own worship. God, I thank you for salvation. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for healing. God, my prayer for every person in this room, that this week would be a season of being that one. For many in here, God, that they made it for worship, but the reality of it is, in the rest of their life, when it comes to service or stewardship or whatever it is, they're the other nine. God, I pray that this entire week, that these words would ring in their mind like a loud gong. Jesus, Master, mercy. Let me be like the one. Father, I'm certain that there are some in here that they're going through some incredible struggles. It's hard for them to figure out how to be thankful in the circumstances they're in. Jesus, Master, mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to invite our altar team to come to the front. Before you leave here, I always want to say this. If you're here today and you're struggling with something, man, this is going to be a tough Thanksgiving or a tough Christmas because of the loss of a loved one or disease or some other struggles going on in your life, I want to invite you just to come. Our altar's here. Don't head to the door before you head to the altar. If there's someone else here today that truth is, sin rules your life, it's your master. But you want to pray that somehow through God's grace and the help of the church and God's people that you can break the chains, then you come here. Take care. God bless. But please, please, please don't head to the door if you need to head to the altar. Have a great day and be that one.